Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
Are you ready for the word? Say, I'm ready. God, do something to me. Say that out loud. God, do something to me. Hold your Bibles up. Say it with me out loud. This is my Bible. Happens to be the living word of God. Has the power to change lives. And I declare by faith, my life and the life of others is about to be changed by the word of God. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. Oh, God is so good. He's really good. No matter what's going on in the world, doesn't matter. Hey, I want to remind you that the Pastors Fellowship, a group of pastors that we meet on Thursday mornings, and this month we're meeting back here in the back every Thursday morning, and you know that we have been in a prayer journey for this week. And I showed you a media picture here last week that of the event that is taking place. We have, for 6 days now, we've gone through the city, and we've been at Hemet Hospital, Hemet Unified School District, My City Youth, Hemet PD, Chamber of Commerce, Western Park yesterday. And today at 7 p.m., we are meeting, and this is just pastors now, but you're welcome. Anybody's welcome. But collectively, about approximately 20 pastors throughout the community are coming together. We're praying over our community because prayer is the only thing that's going to change this. Come on. Come on. Prayer changes things. And so we're coming together at San Jacinto City Hall to pray over city government. And this is not just a, oh, Lord, bless us for and no more, Acts 2:4 kind of thing. This is, we're going for it. This is war. We have declared war on the things of darkness that are driving people into a state of fear and confusion and the craziness in the government, because we know greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So I want to invite you, if you want to come. We have been praying seven scriptures, and we'll be praying seven scriptures tonight. So I want to encourage you, if you're watching by Facebook Live, San Jacinto City Hall, and we're going to be praying there. And if you look at the political situation around us, it's clear that things look like they're out of control. But how many of you know nothing is out of control of the hands of God? Amen? He's always in charge. And if you're looking for a political solution in the craziness of our world, the scary thing is you'll get a political solution. And politics got us here, and it ain't going to take us anyplace else but worse. But I will say, if you're looking for a spiritual solution, Jesus is the answer, and we are going to apply Jesus to our community and the surrounding area, because we believe God is going to turn this, what was meant for evil, turn it into good. If you believe that, give him one more good praise. Today I want to talk to you about, we've been in a series about dilemma, and I've been talking about the dilemma of the church and all kinds of dilemmas in life. And today we're going to talk about the dilemma of human thirst, or human dilemma of thirst. The word dilemma, I've said to you over and over again in the series, means a situation in life that requires a difficult choice, particularly when they're negative choices. So in other words, when we're in a dilemma, we have a dilemma because we have two choices before us. And really, by definition, it doesn't mean you even have two good choices. It can actually mean you have two bad choices, because that's a real dilemma. If you got two bad choices, which one do you want? They're both bad. And so we find ourselves as the church, the body of Christ in America right now, and the world, I think, but mostly in America, in a dilemma, because we have what choices do we have? But there's a third choice. We have two bad choices. We have government or we have craziness. Do I need to say anything else? Okay, so as a review last week, we talked last week about the human dilemma and the church. We talked about the dilemma and the body of Christ. But I gave you a picture last week, and I showed you this. And here's the human dilemma, that we are like vessels, and our life, your heart is in the center of your life, And life is spinning around your life. It's spinning around your vessel. And it's spinning around your heart. And here's the dilemma. This next picture, media, please. This next dilemma is when you're born again. You see, your life without Jesus, the world's spinning around you. And you don't know which way to go. And you don't know what to do. And the world's creeping in and cramming your life through all kinds of craziness. But then you get born again. And when you're born again, you invite Jesus into your life, and he comes into your vessel. While the world's still spinning around you out of control, he's in on the inside, and he's come alive to you. And it's like that picture right there. Now it's your free will. Now you have a will, because without Jesus, you don't have a will. I look at the craziness on the streets and what people are doing and the crazy things they're doing, and you look at me and go, that's so stupid, but they don't have a will. They think they have a will, but they're being driven by the events on the outside to do something that's not even consistent with the desire on the inside of them. Does that make sense? So you look at the people that are doing the craziness, and you can have a compassion, if you will, because you understand they're being controlled by this, because there's nothing inside. There's nothing inside that's strong enough to control the world spinning around them. And so the outside world around us is never big enough to satisfy the thirst on the inside of us. So that's why I've called this the dilemma of human thirst, because the outside of us is the only thing that controls our inability to drink and thirst for the things of God. We get so caught up in the world and all the circumstances of who's right and who's wrong and this and that, and because you can't think on the inside. That's where real peace is. Because the inside of us, as I said to you, the inside of you is... The inside of you is... bigger than the outside of you. And so the void in life is not the void on the outside, but the void on the inside. And so we're bigger on the inside, because that's the dilemma of the desire on the inside of us for something that means something. And everybody has that hunger. Everybody's in that dilemma. They said, what do I do? What do I pick? Do I go right? Do I go with them? Do I go with them? But yet when you learn to draw from within, because it's a spiritual thirst. Inside you, you have a thirst. Every human being has a thirst. Have you ever been thirsty? I mean, really thirsty? I'll show you a picture. I used to do, when I was cycling, I used to do at least 2 or 3 times a year what we call a century ride. And this is a century ride. We were going through Palm Springs. And we did 100 miles, a century ride, 100 miles in one day. And I want to tell you, man, you're out in the middle of the desert. I mean, it is parched and it's dry. And you carry water bottles with you, but eventually you drink it all. And I'm telling you, there was a point at one point in this century ride, I don't know how many miles I was into it. Only thing I could think of is I want to get to the next water station. Because you could ride by the water station, and they'd hold bottles out, and you'd grab one, shove it in your pack, grab another one, shove it in your pack. And so what happens is you begin to move towards the things you think are going to quench your thirst. So that thirst, that there's a spiritual thirst, just like the human thirst for water, there's a spiritual thirst on the inside of us. And we're going to find something to satisfy that thirst. You're going to find something. So the inside of us, Peter quotes it. He says in 2 Peter 1:8, he says, for if these things, now later on we'll talk about, you should read the first chapter of 2 Peter, but he says, if these things that he's listed, which by the way, when you get a chance to look at it, are all spiritual thirst quenchers on the inside, okay? But he says, if these things be where? Where? There you go. He says, in you and abound, they make you that you need to be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a list of things that satisfy. If you go back and take the time, I'm not going to do it this morning because I'm headed someplace, but you go back into 2 Peter, you read the first chapter, and you read the first 7 verses, and he lists things that satisfy the human soul and the human spirit. And so we'll talk about those things down the road, but those things have to be on the inside of you. Whatever's on the outside of you can't thirst. You can't drink from the stuff on the outside. You can't drink from money. You can't drink from sex. You can't drink from drugs. You can't drink from power. You can't drink from fame. You can't drink from anything the world has to offer that's going to satisfy this thirst. You can't do it. And so 2 Corinthians, Paul said it this way, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is what?" Renewed. Everybody say renewed. Renewed day by day. In other words, there's something that can quench that thirst on the inside of us, and it's not one big giant gulp. It's a daily quenching of that thirst. Thirst on the inside is stronger than the thirst on the outside because multiple things can satisfy the outside, but only one thing can satisfy the inside. Got it? And so if you're not born again, you're going to live with a thirst, and you're never going to be satisfied. You're going to try to find the world. You're going to try, like I said, sex, fame, power, money, whatever it is. It's never going to satisfy you. One of the closest things in life, however, and just use this as an example. One of the closest things in life that portrays that thirst being quenched inside us, even though it can't really quench what Jesus does, but I believe it's the expression where Jesus says, he calls the people, that call themselves Christians. He says, they are the body of Christ. They're the bride of Christ. Have you all read that scripture? There's all the believers in the world are called the bride of Christ. Jesus is the groom. We're the bride. Well, down the road, we'll talk more about that. So marriage is an example of something that can quench that thirst on the inside. Now forgive me. Some of you have heard some of what I'm going to say here as an example, an analogy. So if you've heard it, don't check out on me because I'm going to share something else I haven't shared in 48 years about what I'm going to say to you. 48 years ago, I was in what Melody Land called the Elijah program and a pastoral training program. And I was going to school theology at the time. I knew what I wanted to do, and I knew I was supposed to be in ministry and be a pastor, and I already was. And, you heard me share the story. One day I was in the main office of Melody Land looking out over the parking lot. You can see this parking lot. And I was in the high section of the offices over there. You can see on the left-hand or your left-hand side. And I was in the offices, and I looked across this parking lot, and I saw this little yellow Honda. And this leather jacket, helmet, blonde hair, print dress, Levi's under, boots and gloves. And you all know what I said. Most of you know what I said. I was single at the time, and I saw that, and I said, when she takes that helmet off, she's not ugly, she's mine. I said that. I literally said that to the Lord. And I watched her pull over. She went in the ladies' restroom, and she came out, and I went, hubba, hubba, ding, ding. Okay, game is on, man. Okay, because I had a thirst. And she looks like a tall drink. Okay, so it wasn't too long after several months dating. We were engaged. And I was excited, and we're working in ministry, and she's madly in love with Jesus. And there was a point there while we were engaged, and it wasn't because of anything that I did. It's just she had to break the engagement. She knew she had to know for sure. And she wasn't sure I was the one. I mean, we already had a wedding ring. We were working towards picking a date and everything. And so... And today, I appreciate her decision because that's the quality of person I was trying to marry, that she knew that she had to do what was right. And because she was drawing from the inside, not from the outside. And so I knew in my heart she was my partner for life. I just knew that. I mean, not just because she was gorgeous, as far as I was concerned, a stone fox. Okay, but nonetheless, she had the character and the personality, and she loved the Lord, and she'd come from a mainline denominational church and walked into Melody Land, felt the presence of God, and said, whatever this is, I want it. And I thought, man, you get somebody pretty on the inside, pretty on the outside. I think I hit a home run, okay? So she had to break it off, and she did. And but I knew we were partners. And so I'm in the Elijah program and the training program and ministry and full-time ministry. And Pastor Jimmy Hollinsworth, who was ahead of the Elijah program and the training, called me in one day and said, what is wrong with you? And I said, I'm sorry. He said, you are, you know, I'll use this term today, you're off your game. He might as well have said that. Man, you've been so devoted and dedicated, and you're always early, and you're always ready to go, and you're off your game. What is wrong with you? He didn't know that she had broken off the engagement. And so I knew I had to do something, and she didn't know at the time that I had swiped her hippie strawberry perfume. She had this strawberry perfume, and I grabbed it one day when she was looking out of her purse and put it on my handkerchief, okay? And then I put that back in her purse. And I put that on my pillow, under my pillow at night. Okay. No, that's okay. It's okay. It's gonna get worse. Okay. I'm telling you, I was in love, brother. I would go to sleep every night, and I would that strawberry perfume would just overtake my life, okay, and it went on for months, and every day I called her, right, called her every single day, and I'd call her different times of the day. I'd call and say, and she was always polite. I'd say, hi, how are you? Fine. Did you have a good day? Yeah. Things going well? Pretty good. Don't want to talk, do you? Nope. Okay. Talk to you soon. Every day. Day after day after day. Now, she was always polite. And finally, months went by, and I realized something had to change. Because I needed to stay focused, and finally I came to the place where I could no longer live with the perfume or just hearing the voice. I couldn't do it. And I knew I had to make a decision. Because now this was challenging who I really loved. And who loved me more than she could ever love me. And so I realized Pastor Hollinsworth is going to kick me out of the Elijah program if I don't get my act together. So I called her one day and I said, hi, listen, you know, I know this has been hard on you, you know. So I'm promising you, I'm going to come up the driveway on Friday, and long driveway all the way up to her house where she lived with her parents. Her father was an aerospace engineer and electrician. And I said, I'm going to come up the driveway, and I'm going to pull up in front of the house, and I'm going to honk once. And I want to take you to our favorite Chinese restaurant. If you come out, we'll go to dinner. If you don't come out, I promise you, I will never bother you again. And I knew I had to do that. I knew I had to say, this is final. And with a lot of fear and a lot of trepidation, man, that day, oh, God, I'm going to go up the driveway thinking she's not going to want to do this, you know. So I pulled up the driveway, and I went, going to make sure she hears this, okay? Not going to give it a little toot, all right? And I don't know if you can see it. There's the steps, the balcony. I was below those steps. And the door opened, and she came out. And game was on, okay? But at that point, I realized something significant happened to me that night. Because that night, I went home, and there's the strawberry perfume. And I laid there, and I just, that night, I went home to the apartment, and I laid my head down, and I was smiling on the inside and smiling on the outside. And I'm telling you before God, I didn't hear it audibly. Could have been louder. And I've never said this to anybody. It could have been louder than if Jesus would have walked in the room and verbally said this. He said, "Bob, I want you to want me like you want her." And just brought me to tears on the inside because I realized he was not offended. He wasn't offended because she'd taken a part of my life. But I also knew that was a life lesson that I would carry with me to this day and will take to me to my grave. To remember that the single most important thing in our life is a relationship with Jesus, and to learn to love him and to learn to let him love us back. Because that's the only thing that's going to last. And you know what? It's held us together. And then, as I said there, that's all what life was about. And, of course, we got married, and we have two lovely children. We have grandchildren, and Suzanne's here on staff and pastor on staff. And it wasn't long after that I read a story, and I won't take you much farther on this, but I read a story out of the Gospel of John. Hit me like a train wreck. Gospel of John, chapter 4. Follow along. We're going to read this. Verse 1. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more people than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria." Keep that in your mind. He needed to go through Samaria. "So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came by to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away to the city but to buy food. But the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would give you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I will give him, he will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become out of him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life.'" Now listen to what she says. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. He's number six. In that you spoke truly.' The woman said to her, 'Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet.'" Kind of think, okay, wow. Here's the interesting part about this story. To realize that the well that is now inside us when we're born again is what we're supposed to allow other people to drink from. Because they can drink from our well. We can offer them a drink of living water and life. And the place of this event is an incredible place because Jesus is in the north and he's going to travel down to Jerusalem. Watch my finger. He's in the north. I forget that's 50 miles, something like that. Forget. He's in the north and he's going to travel to Jerusalem. On the east side of the route is the Jordan River. To go to Jerusalem, a straight route, he has to go through Samaria. And Samaria was the Samaritan Jews. They were considered anathema. They were considered non-Jews, unclean people, that no true Hebrew would ever set foot in a Samaritan town, much less talk to a Samaritan woman, even less more to drink from her bucket. So Jesus has a choice to do what all good Hebrew men would do. And as a rabbi, he would cross the Jordan River. He would go all the way down the route, and he would cut back across the river and go to Jerusalem. That's what most rabbis would do. It would be paramount to the fact that you live in the city of San Jacinto. And what you need to do is you need to go to Temecula. And if you live in San Jacinto, you know what you would do. If you live in this area, you know, you'd jump on Sanderson. You'd take Sanderson all the way to Domagoni, Domagoni to Warren, and into Temecula. But no, you don't want to set foot in Hemet. And so you decide you're going to take Ramona Expressway all the way out to the 215, take the 215 all the way into Temecula. You're going to go out of your way. Not Jesus. You see, as a rabbi, he's not supposed to go there. And he's not supposed to set foot, much less drink from her bucket. And so he asks for a drink. He's sitting on the well. And what does she say when she walks up? She goes, well, wait a minute, time. You want a drink from me? You're a rabbi? Rabbis never talk to women. As a matter of fact, they used to have a sect of rabbis in that day that were called the bloody rabbis, bloody and bruised, because rabbis were not supposed to talk to women they did not know and were not related to. And if they were walking down the street, there was a total sect of very religious rabbis who would close their eyes as they were walking. And they were called the bloody and bruised because they'd walk into walls. That's true. Look it up. It's true. This is not a bloody and bruised rabbi. This is a rabbi that's going right straight to the place of the need. And he sits there and he waits. And she says, what are you doing, man? I'm looking at you. You're talking to me? He goes, ma'am, I'm not going to talk to you. I need a drink. And remember what she says? She says, well, you don't have a bucket. That was an incredible thing to think that that rabbi would even talk to her, much less say to her, I would like to drink from your bucket. How religious can we get? That we can't see or anticipate the thirst inside someone else who doesn't like us, doesn't agree with us, and doesn't believe the way we believe. Jesus went straight to the issue. He said, I'm not going around Antifa. I'm not going around Black Lives Matter. I'm not going around KKK or the white supremacists. I'm not going around it. I'm going straight at it with Jesus. Because the issue is what's going on in the heart of people. People that are just thirsty for something that quenches a thirst. Here's this woman, man. She is absolutely stunned. that he would even drink from her bucket, that he would spend time for her. And of course, the disciples come back. They went to McDonald's. They went to McDonald's because, you see, Jesus realized something. You see, the well that they were at wasn't a well inside town. It was a well over a half a mile outside of town. And when Jesus saw her coming, he would have realized, why is this woman in the middle of the day leaving the town well to come out here and drink? Because she's obviously not a woman of good reputation. And that just drew Jesus to her. He didn't push him away. He didn't become self-righteous and say, well, wait a minute, gal. You got five husbands and the idiot you're living with is six. What are you thinking, woman? He realized she was thirsty inside and trying to find something to satisfy the need inside her soul. And Jesus said, I have a well of living water that will spring. She says, you don't have a bucket. And he might as well have said, ma'am, you don't need a bucket for this drink. Because this drink's going to come on inside of you, and you're going to drink from the inside out, not the outside in. But here we are in America with the church in America, almost bunkered. Almost bunkered. Because we're afraid of what other people are going to think. That we're afraid about the issues of the times. This is a time, this is the most glorious time for the church to step into the lives of other people and meet the needs of people and not care what the world thinks. Man, you got to understand that it's this issue of understanding who we are and what we have on the inside of us. That the prejudice that's swirling around the world is unfortunately creeping into the church. We are not supposed to be prejudiced. And we are not wimps either. We are not wimps. We are not going to be quiet. I've said a number of times, and I'm going to say this, man, Susan, you're going to get me out of this because I'm going to get into it. You know what? One of the things I'm concerned about with all the craziness that's going on in the streets, I'm afraid the militia is going to come out. And this is going to get really ugly. But we have the answer for not only the militia and the white supremacists and the racist and the black culture and the African American culture and the Asian culture and every other culture. It's all just one big drink when it comes to Jesus. And it has nothing to do with race or culture. So basically, he reaches down inside her, and here's the dilemma in the church today. Do we obey the laws of man and disobey the laws of God? Thank you. Was that David? Where's David? Come on, brother. This is not about social rebellion. This is not about politics. If you think the Democrats have the answer, you're nuts. If you think the Republicans have an answer, you're crazier. Because the answer isn't politics. The answer is treating people with respect and love and showing people the kingdom of God from within and touching something on the inside of someone. I guarantee you, you reach out and touch somebody who hates you, but you touch them on the inside of them, and they'll flip just like she did. Not because you're so gracious and so wonderful and so elegant and so powerful, but because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Give him a praise. The human dilemma is that people are thirsty. We have the most incredible opportunity in the world we live in. What are we going to do with it? How are we going to use it? And, you know, I want to leave you with this morning. When I came to Jesus, I really felt like he said this to me. I didn't know what it meant at the time. But I really felt like, and I didn't even actually realize it was his voice. I thought it was his voice because I wrote it down. I remember I wrote it in my other Bible. I don't have it here. I wrote it in my other Bible. But I remember him saying, Bob, I promise you, if you'll stay with me, I won't leave you the same way I found you. That I'll change you, and I'll change your life. And for us as people, we have a voice. We have an opportunity. We have an incredible privilege. We have an incredible chance to make a difference in people's lives. And don't let the circumstances around you take your focus off the inside. Offer people around you a chance to know. Don't let the fear of the circumstances, whether the economy is good, the economy is strong. Whether there's violence in the street or there's no violence in the street. Where your candidate gets in office or doesn't get in office. Live from here. And the only way you can do that is you have to be born again. You have to say finally, at a point in your life, Jesus, I want you to come and give me what you promised that woman. You remember what he promised her? He said, ma'am, I will give you a well inside you that will spring up with eternal life. I'll let you drink from within, and I'll give you more than enough to give others a drink. You have to be born again. You can't get that through religion. You can't get that through chanting. You can't get that through sacrifice. You can't. It's Jesus. There is only one way, it's Jesus. And it's saying, Jesus, if what that man is saying is true, and what you said to that woman at that well is true, all you have to do is say, I want a drink. I want a drink from that well. I want that well in my life. That's to admit that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He paid for everything you and I have ever done wrong. And he's paved the way. The only thing you have to do, you can't buy this, you can't do anything else except accept it and say, come in, Jesus. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to be born again. I want you to put that well inside me, and I want to drink from that place. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to reach out. And Father, this morning, we cry out to you and Holy Spirit, that as you brood through the room, that this is an opportunity, a chance for people in this room or people watching by Facebook Live. That do you know where you're going when you die? Do you know what's going to happen? If you don't know for sure where you're going when you die, you know about Jesus, but you don't know him. And I can tell you, you don't know him because you're dry and you're parched on the inside. And the only thing you have to do is admit you have a need. Once you admit you have a need, and Jesus is the answer to that need, it'll happen to you instantly, just like it has to so many millions of people. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to look across the room. And as I look across the room, I'm going to come over on this side. If that's you and you're not sure, you don't know where you're going when you die,